So Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
I'm going to pray for us before we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how truthful it is. Thank you that it is your word. Thank you that it is challenging, but thank you that it is also deeply, deeply encouraging. And we pray that that would be the case tonight. Amen. Right, rebuilding projects. Can anyone know who this is on the screen behind me? The Colossus of Rhodes. Well done. The Colossus of Rhodes. The Colossus of Rhodes was a massive statue that apparently was placed with its feet on either side of Rhodes Harbour. It was over 100 feet tall, and it was in ancient Greece. It was built around 280 BC, and it was named as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People used to travel for miles to come and see this thing. It was very, very impressive. But in 226 BC, there was a massive earthquake in Rhodes, and the whole thing fell down. And it was no more. The Colossus of Rhodes is very famous, and it's so famous, in fact, as a Greek icon of history, that throughout the last 2,000 years, various people have suggested rebuilding it. Just before the Athens Olympics in 2004, there were a group of Greek politicians who suggested a rebuilding project. And even two or three years ago, another group suggested building a statue like it, but something quite different from it. The reason why they suggested building something different is because they were afraid that it would look like a copy of the original, and it would just be a bit inferior and a bit trashy. There obviously is another problem, that it would cost £200 million. And I don't know if you've heard, but the Greek economy is not in the best shape. As we continue our series in Haggai, the big storyline is a rebuilding project. You'll remember that the Jewish nation was invaded by Babylon, and they destroyed the temple in 587. And then they were taken off to exile, and when they came back, they immediately started thinking about rebuilding the temple. They wanted to rebuild the thing that had been central to their national identity. But right from the start, there were problems. So some people were opposed to it. We learn about them in Ezra, in the book of Ezra. Maybe they were struggling with resources as well. Jerusalem didn't have the resources that it had when the original temple built by Solomon, that it had then. And some of them, some of the Jews were just discouraged. They were just upset in this rebuilding project. If you look down at the passage, you can see that God knows that. He knows the hearts and the emotions of his people. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. God says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? God knows that his people are discouraged and they're tempted to walk away from the work that he has given them. Notice that the leaders are discouraged, the political leader, the governor, the religious leader, the high priest, and then all the people. There's a real state of discouragement. And God says, look, be honest. I know how you're feeling. I know that when you look at those plans for the new temple, you think back to the old temple and you just think this new one is going to be pathetic. They're really, really discouraged. Solomon's temple, the original temple, was amazing. It was one of the wonders of its day. It used all the best materials, all the best decorations. People used to come from all over the world to see it. This new temple is going to be nothing like it. It's going to be smaller. It's going to be made with inferior materials. This is how the book of Ezra describes the scene when the temple foundations of the new temple were laid. It's really interesting scene. Let me just read those words. Ezra says this: all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. Some of those youngsters, they'd never seen the original temple. They were really excited by this building project. But some of the older folks thought back to the old temple and were really discouraged. They looked at what they were doing now. They looked at the work that God had given them and they were discouraged. And they felt like giving up. I wonder if you feel like that. I'm sure you felt like that at some point. I wonder what you said on your tables about discouragement. Perhaps you're a home group leader and your home group is not going too well at the moment. Perhaps you're doing a one-to-one with a younger Christian and they don't seem to be growing. Perhaps you put loads of effort into that evangelistic event. No one seems to have become a Christian yet. And you just think, I'm discouraged. And maybe like the people in Haggai's day, the real discouragement comes when we compare ourselves to the past. This ministry used to be so much more successful when so-and-so was in charge. This part of the church used to be much more effective. Things are just not working out at the moment. Let's give up. Let's walk away. Sometimes a whole group of Christians or churches can look back to the past, compare themselves with it, and be really discouraged. When I was studying at university, I wrote an essay on the consequences of the Welsh Revival. I don't know how many people know about the Welsh Revival. It was a revival that happened in Wales in 1904. That was kind of the depth of my essay writing. It happened in 1904, 1905, and it turned the whole place upside down. Not just the churches, but the whole of society. They reckon in a period of a few months, maybe up to 100,000 people would say they became Christians. And there are lots of consequences to that revival, lots of them good. But I wonder how many older Christians in Wales have looked back to those days, compared themselves with it, and been discouraged. Even now, there are lots of people who weren't alive during the revival, but they were born maybe the generation after or the generation after that. And they heard these stories. Their parents, their grandparents told them about thousands of people being in church, the whole village turning out. That this massive passion for Jesus and for following him. And now they look around and lots of those chapels that were built then are empty. Some of them have been turned into supermarkets. You can quite easily go into one of those chapels on a Sunday morning. Massive, great thing. And you'll be taken in. You'll be taken down the corridor, past the main seating hall, which can seat 1,500 people, into the back room, which is a massive main room where they held all the kids' stuff, and then into a small room off that, and there are four or five old people praying. Isn't that discouraging? Well, maybe it isn't even comparing ourselves to the past, but comparing ourselves to other churches. What about those churches that have hundreds of people? What about all those churches that actually have a building? What about those churches with the famous preachers? What about those churches in America that seem to be able to attract thousands of people? How discouraging. Why not just give up the gospel work here? Well, that is how the people during Haggai's time were feeling. They were discouraged, demotivated, ready to give it up, ready to throw in the towel. Well, these verses we're looking at tonight give us three amazing encouragements to keep going. Let's look at them and be encouraged. Three encouragements. Know that God is with you. Know what God has done and know what God is going to do. Know that God is with you. Know what God has done. Know what God is going to do. It's basically turning our vision back unto God. Let's look at the first one. This is in verses 4 and 5. Let me just read those verses again. What does God tell a discouraged people? What is the first thing he says? Look down at verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Be strong. Why? Because God is with you. Is there anything more encouraging than knowing that the God who made the world, who's incredibly powerful, who loves you, who chose you, is with you? That should be amazing. During World War II, the Queen Mother, who died a few years ago, she was very well known for making surprise visits to the East End of London. During the Blitz, lots of people had their homes bombed. She would go around and chat to them and encourage them. And just her being there was an encouragement. I guess being visited by a famous person if you're in hospital is an encouragement. Being visited by royalty is a really big encouragement. But there's something better than that. Having a visit from a king who is in control of the whole world. When the Queen Mother went to visit these people who'd had their homes bombed, she was very nice, very encouraging, very lovely. But she couldn't guarantee that Britain was going to win the war. She couldn't guarantee that Britain wasn't going to be destroyed. But God can guarantee anything. Look at how God is described in these verses. I am with you, declared the Lord Almighty. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 7, says the Lord Almighty. And the same in verse 8 and verse 9. This is the mighty king over the whole universe and the whole of time. And he is with you. Is there anything more encouraging than that? Or anything else we need to be strong and to keep going with gospel work? And knowing that this mighty king isn't just flying in for a visit. He is with his people. Look at verse 5. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God's spirit is with us. The people in Jerusalem at the time of Haggai could know that God was with them in the way that he was with them during the time of Solomon when they built the original temple. They could know, and we can know the same thing. We can know that the God who was there during the revivals is working in North Hearts. The God who is working in the churches with the famous preachers in America is working in Christchurch Baldock. He doesn't change. He is with all Christians. Andy reminded us last week of the great mission that Jesus left his followers to spread the good news about him all over the world. It's a great mission. It's a challenging mission. But he also reminded us of that promise that Jesus would be with us. Don't be discouraged. Keep going with the work. There's a second encouragement that we see in verse 5. Do look down. God says he will be with the people because this is what I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt. God encourages them to look back to what he has done. Are you feeling discouraged? Look back. Don't look back to those revivals. That's not the primary thing to look back to. Look back to what God has done. Not so we can compare ourselves, but so that we can be reminded of God's great actions for us. God tells them to look back to the covenant he made when they came out of Egypt. Do you all remember the story of the Israelites? They were slaves in Egypt, and God saved them by sending all those powerful plagues. God saved them. And then on Mount Sinai, he established them as his people. Well, what an encouraging thing to think about. Because God had chosen them, and God had called them out of Egypt. He'd rescued them. He's all powerful. Well, if that's the case, he's not going to stop now. He's not going to suddenly give up. God has committed himself to his people and to the plan he has for them. If they're feeling discouraged about rebuilding the temple, they're tempted to throw in the towel, to walk away. They should be encouraged that God is fully committed to the job. He is not going to leave it. What about us? God rescued Israel from Egypt using a lamb in the process and declared that Israel were his people. He went one step further with us. He rescued us from sin and judgment using Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he declared us to be his people. And if we're ever discouraged in the gospel work we're doing, maybe ourselves, maybe as a church, we should remember what God has done through Jesus. And what he's begun, he's going to finish. He's not like everyone else. He doesn't give up. He's fully committed to the work. And that should encourage us to keep going. Don't be discouraged. Keep going with the work. There's one final encouragement, and it's a really great one. These verses remind us to look to the future, to know what God is going to do. Do look down at verses 6-9, and I'm going to read them for us. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Look at those first few words of verse 6. In a little while, says the Lord Almighty, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. So if he's going to do it once more, that means he's already done it once. So what's he referring to? Well, I think he's referring to an event in Exodus. Let me just read some verses from Exodus. See what you think. See if you think this is what he's referring to. It's Exodus 19. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And that is just before God gives the Ten Commandments, when he establishes them as his people, and he tells them how he wants them to live their lives. But if he's already done it once, when is he going to do it again? When is this earthquake, this ground-shaking thing going to come? I don't know what you think. It could be referring to two different things. It could be referring to the end of time, when Jesus returns and there's a dramatic end to history. Everything is shaken up. It might be that, but I think this verse might be referring to a moment a few hundred years after Haggai said these words. About 550 years. Haggai was speaking in Jerusalem. This earthquake took place in Jerusalem. And it's described in Matthew 27. Matthew is describing the death of Jesus. And he says this: And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." The earth is shook. There's an earthquake just as Jesus dies. And what is Jesus dying to do? To establish a people for God. It's the same as Mount Sinai. He is raising up a holy chosen people for God. And so, if verse 6 is referring to what Jesus achieved on the cross when he died for us, what do the rest of the verses mean? Have a look at verse 7. It's an interesting verse. The desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. I think the desired of all nations is referring to the people that God chooses and calls from every country in the world, because the word desired is in the plural. So the desired of all nations, God is drawing a people to himself. And that process is still ongoing. We're part of it. We're part of it because if you're a Christian, then you are one of the desired. And we're part of it because whenever you chat to your friends about Jesus, that is what you're doing. That is what we're doing. Drawing people to King Jesus in Letchworth, in Baldock, in Hitchin. And that process began when Jesus died, and it will finish when Jesus returns at the end of time. We don't have a temple now. Our job is to build God's kingdom for King Jesus. But Haggai says there will be a wonderful temple, a wonderful scene at the end of time. This is what we're working towards. I don't know about you, but I find it really hard to do work, really hard when I've had certain jobs and I don't really understand where it's going. I don't know if you've ever done jobs like that, where someone tells you to do something, they give you a role, but they don't actually tell you what the end goal is. You're just like a cog and no one really tells you anything. Maybe that's just all the jobs I've had. But one day we will be in a place which is exactly as Haggai describes. A house that is filled with glory. And it's going to be far more amazing than anything anyone has ever experienced. This is the ultimate building project. This beats anything that wins any architect's awards. And look at verse 9. In this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. That place won't just be amazing, it will be filled with peace, with perfect peace. Of course, as Christians, we have peace with God now. But I don't think we have peace with each other, do we? With the Spirit's help, we try to love each other, but we still make mistakes. We still fall out with each other. And in the world, there certainly isn't peace. I got something through the door a couple of days ago from the neighborhood policing units for Letchworth. And it wasn't the most encouraging newsletter, to be honest. It basically said, don't trust anyone in Letchworth. They're all around to mug you and break into your house, which was nice. They're against you. But in this future time, God will grant us perfect peace. Our relationships will be the way they're supposed to be. Can you imagine that? It's not just that we won't be beating each other up. It's that we will have perfect peace. It'll be like relationships filled with perfect love. The whole scene is described in Revelation chapter 5. If you want to flick there really quickly, it doesn't matter if you don't want to, I'm going to read it out. But they're wonderful words. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 22. Actually, no. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Revelation 5 is really good as well. You should read that later. It's all good. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. This is what it says. Just try and imagine this scene. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the future. That is where everyone is heading. That is the end goal. And that should be encouraging if we're feeling a bit down, a bit discouraged, not really sure how the gospel work is going in our church, in our own lives. Well, that should be really encouraging. There's been loads in the news recently about businesses struggling. There's been lots of businesses threatened to go into administration. Little Chef and Peacocks and Hawkins Bazaar. I love Hawkins Bazaar. It's very sad. Now, some of those, they're on the tipping point. They're on the verge of falling to pieces. Some of them might be able to get through. They might actually survive for another 10, 20 years. They might actually begin to make more of a success of it. But others won't. They might be hopeful of that happening, but they don't know. Some of them might survive. Some of them might die. Some of them might be around in 10 years. Some of them we might have forgotten about. They just don't know. There is no security at all. But the church shouldn't feel like that. We shouldn't feel like that. The church shouldn't have those kinds of doubts, because we know what God's plan is, and we know that God is going to finish it, and it is going to be the most incredible success. I don't know how you felt about your building projects earlier. Some of you resorted to cheating, which was, not a great example to set. Sorry, Bernie. So some of you might have been getting discouraged. This building project that Haggai is talking about is going to be the most amazing success possible. And that should be a great encouragement to keep doing gospel work, to keep plugging away at evangelism, to keep trying to help young Christians to grow, to support Christians who are struggling, to keep praying, to keep giving our time and our resources, our talent, our money to God's work. Because it is the work. It is the greatest thing we could ever contribute towards. How's your home group going? How's that one-to-one going? How's your evangelism going? I wonder if you're discouraged. Well, don't be. Know that God is with you. Know what God has done in the past. Know what God is going to do in the future. How can we not be encouraged by that? Let's pray. Father God, it is a great scene that the prophet Haggai presents, and that we also see in Revelation. It's a great thing to look forward to. It's a great thing to work towards as well and be part of building. But Father, we really easily forget that, and we get brought down by little discouragements. Please would you help us to remember the big picture, to remember that you are with us. You give us strength. To remember what you've done, what you committed yourself to, and what you're absolutely going to do in the future. Please help us to remember those things this week. Amen.